We're going to tag team this today, and the question I think was put on the slide, since Jane made us come up with a title of some sort, is women leading church, yes or no? And we are going to endeavour to answer that question, but I hope you'll see that it's actually some nuances. That seems to be the favourite word for today, nuance, in that how we might endeavour to answer that and work out what our practice will be. So we have a fairly simple question this afternoon, or at least for some folk, I think they might think it's fairly simple. For some people, this is just one verse kind of does the trick. 1 Timothy 2, 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was sperm first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But men, women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. The view might be saying, okay, look, leading church is a position of teaching and authority, therefore it's not an appropriate role for a female to lead church. But I guess for others, it perhaps is not quite so simple as that. Even those who would strongly support a complementarian view of men and women in ministry and who strongly affirm the biblical teaching of male headship in family and church might still have a woman lead a church gathering on a regular basis. Their view is that leading church or church men might not always equate to teaching and having authority in the way that some contexts, and in some contexts it might therefore be appropriate for a woman to lead a church meeting. So the question really this afternoon is kind of what is your view? What is your church's position on this? Is it a thought through and explained with reference to God's word, or is it one of those things often in our church life, just part of the culture, it's part of the vibe, it's part of a default, and it's not really talked about or explained? And so I guess we want to say today that the why is as important as the what. The why is as important as the what. And it's worth saying as we come to this kind of question, like several of the questions in this kind of area of men and women in ministry, it's worth saying that there are kind of two easy places to draw the lines. An easy place to draw the lines is to say women cannot do anything up front that is remotely like teaching or leadership. Or you draw the line at the other end, which is women can do everything and there's no difference in roles. They're totally interchangeable. Gender makes no difference. It's just to do with giftedness or whatever it might be. They're fairly easy places to draw the lines. But the harder space, I think, is to think through the pattern of church life that tries to do justice to a lot of the things that the Bible is saying and lots of different principles that the Bible has, and kind of end up somewhere between the two, which is kind of like this complementarianism, which is expressed in our church life for our good and for our blessing, with different roles, equal but different roles in that complementarian space. For some people, that first space of sort of do nothing might sometimes seem to be the conservative or safe decision. I'll just go this conservative safe spot and say no, but maybe that might not be. Maybe we actually are missing out on the good gifts God has given for us, for our church and for our growth and for edification. So that's our kind of question. We're going to wrestle with this question this afternoon. So let me just say what we're going to do. So first of all, we're going to have a quick look at a couple of little quick assumptions. And then we're going to have a look at our survey. We actually did a little bit of a survey of some rectors and leaders around the diocese. We're going to examine what's the consideration of this in church history and in writing. What are perhaps two or three of the key questions that I think we need to grapple with prior before we can get to the question we've got, and then draw some conclusions and then go to your questions. So that's where we're heading today. So quickly then, just a couple of assumptions. It's worth just kind of putting a couple of assumptions from where we're coming from in this. And I suspect probably many of us will share these, but maybe not all, so it's worth stating them. And the first one is simply this, that God's creation is good, and therefore our gendered relationships are a good gift of God for men and women together, therefore are created in God's image, for relationship, for rule in the creation under God. This is a good gift of God, and we need to start with that, assumption. So you think of Genesis 1, 27, Genesis 2, 18 to 25, or 1 Corinthians 11, 8 to 12, 1 Timothy 2, 13. Many of those passages are touching on male-female relationships and are grounded back into the very created order, as Gary and Fiona were sort of reminding us of this morning. So we mustn't think about the teaching of Scripture as some sort of a problem or a pattern that has to be endured because God's word says so, almost a begrudging acceptance of God's word. Rather, what God commands for us is always for our good. It's never restrictive or constraining, as God only ever has our best interests at heart. That's the kind of position we're starting. So we needn't be apologetic about the teaching of God's word, even if it challenges our culture or the prevailing winds or whatever it might be in the culture of the day. Second assumption, there is both a quality and order in relationship between men and women, and these must be affirmed and accepted thankfully. I thought Gary and Fiona were terrific, or Gary was terrific this morning. He's unpacking so much of that idea in Genesis this morning. Our life together should reflect the fundamental equality and mutual dependence upon one another. Order and distinction of roles do not imply inequality any more than distinction or difference within the Trinity in any way implies inequality within the Trinity and the Godhead. And it's entirely possible to be joyfully submissive to another person and still be equal before God in terms of worth and status and dignity. That's kind of where we're coming from. I think that's the Bible's view. And then thirdly, the world needs to hear the gospel through men and women working together. The word of God brings salvation and builds God's people. Redemption comes to us, we hear and believe the word of God. God wants the word of God to dwell richly amongst us, and he gives gifts to both men and women to speak the truth to others. 2 Corinthians 3:12 to 19, Ephesians 4:14 to 16, and on the list goes. The word of God is essential as the Spirit of God takes the word spoken or read and brings it to life in hard hearts, transforming us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And both men and women are called to be engaged in speaking the word of God to one another. So there's a variety of passages we see teaching and instructing and prophecy practiced by both men and women in different contexts. Acts 18:26, Romans 15:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Galatians 6:1 and 2. So they're just a couple of the assumptions that we're kind of coming at this from. And so what I'm going to do now is hand over to Susan, and she's going to tell you a little bit about the survey that we put together.
So Phil and I wanted to get a picture of the lay of the land of what's currently being practiced across the diocese and actually what people's thoughts are on this. So we contacted a number of different rectors in our diocese, some of the ordained women working within it, and we also contacted people from this theological institution and to get some thoughts on what people are thinking. The questions that we asked could be summarised as the following. We asked for, well, what are your biblical and theological reasons for thinking the way that you do and doing things the way that you do? We asked about, well, what is your position on women preaching to mixed gatherings, and what does it look like for women service leading to mixed gatherings? We asked for, does anything else influence your practice? Are there any sociological, missional or pragmatic reasons for you guys doing the things that way you do? And are there any, in the age of COVID, are there any differences between live-streamed church as opposed to live in-service, in-church gatherings? And we also wondered whether or not this style of service impacts on what people do. And we must admit that before we went into it, our hypothesis was that probably that churches that do not generally have women preaching to mixed gatherings will probably also not have women service leading to mixed gatherings. That was our hypothesis before this going into it. But when we got our response, we found that this was actually not necessarily the case. And when we that even when there were churches that do not have women preaching to mixed gatherings, quite often they were quite happy to have women lead in their services. And some of the language that was used to talk about why they are happy for this to happen included prophecy, so the 1 Corinthians 11 idea that women can prophesy in public gatherings, and so therefore it's actually an okay thing for women to do that on Sundays or in mixed gatherings. The 1 Timothy 2 idea of women not having authority or teaching the men is actually about the eldership and is therefore not expressed in service leading. And that the role of the MC, service leader is more emceeing and facilitating rather than service leader. were some of the responses that we had. One of the kind of the more interesting responses was that the ordination status of the woman that is in the church seemed to impact people's practice as well. It was actually, two different surveys indicated that it did impact on their decision. And there were churches who do not have women preaching to mixed gatherings that didn't have women service lead, but from our little sample, it was actually more frequent for women to be service leading in churches than not. In talking to the different people and in their responses, one of the women surveyed that she was very happy to service lead with her husband, but wasn't sure what she would do if she was asked to lead without him. And online practices didn't differ. So if people were doing one thing in live gatherings, they were not doing anything different online. So what we found that the convictions about preaching was not necessarily indicative of the practice when it came to mixed gatherings. After we did this survey, I did what I normally do when I'm trying to think through a theological issue, which is to try and find what people have written about this and what have people have said in the past and what are some of the people writing about it now. And to my surprise, I really didn't find much about this at all. And so books that talked about what a church service or church gathering could look like, they might have a chapter on what the preaching does, what the Bible reading does, what the singing does, but they actually wouldn't mention service leading at all. I actually only found kind of one book that mentioned a page or two about making sure that the service leader is given enough leeway to show his personality, but that was about it. And I actually didn't find anything on whether or not the gender of the service leader does impact on service leading. So if you've encountered something and I've missed something, please do let me know and send it through because I would love to read it. And if you're somebody who's got thoughts on this and have never written them on paper, can I please ask you to do so because I would love to read it. I think the closest thing I got to was our sister Caitlin Orr has written an article on what she thinks is happening when God's people gather together. And having spoken to her, I know where she was going to get to, but she didn't quite get to what she thought about how gender impacts that. She kind of hints at what she thinks, and I know because I've spoken to her about what she thinks about that. But yeah, so no one's really kind of written on this, which realise that I rely quite a lot on reading what other people have thought, and interacting with them helps form my thoughts. And so not having anything written down much has left me feeling quite vulnerable. So please get to writing, everybody. And then I'm going to invite Phil back up, and he's going to talk about what are some of the key questions that we should be asking when thinking through this issue.
So as we thought about this question, it seemed to us that there was a couple of prior questions that we need to address before we get to the question in point, whether a lady should lead it or not, and they're often not necessarily reflected on in church very much. So a lot depends on what you think you're doing when you're leading a service. Some will think of service leading as simply hosting or emceeing or reading a pre-prepared script. They're just kind of facilitating a process. It's prepared, but essentially you're just moving the meeting forward through various modules of the service with not a lot of input. You're kind of an MC. In fact, some churches actually describe the person as an MC or a host. But that would be very different than thinking of the service as leading, as theologically leading, as bringing theological principles and insights to bear as we carefully prepare a meeting, thinking it through all very carefully, and then preparing and leading God's people on a journey in that meeting, and leading them to actually respond to the word of God in a way that's very exhortatory and often at times somewhat directive. There's a kind of very different feel to that kind of leadership of the service. So it seems as the first and most important piece of the puzzle is to ask, what is the service leader actually doing? And as someone pointed out to us, that can't really be disentangled from what we think we are actually doing when we gather. So the questions become, what are we doing when we gather? What is this gathering of church? And maybe particular churches are going to have a different feel to them. And then the second question, what's the leader of that gathering doing? What's their role? So I'm going to deal with the first one, okay, what is church and what are we doing when we gather, etc. And then Susan's going to come up and talk about the, therefore, what about the role of the leader of that gathering. So firstly then, there are questions there. So what is church? What are we doing in the gathering? What is the role of the leader in that gathering? Another little question about speaking and leading, is it all the same? Does it all have the same weight or authority? And then who should then lead or not lead this gathering? All right? So what is church and what are we doing when we gather? Well, we haven't got a lot of time to cover that, and there's an awful lot of material written on it. But essentially, a church is a gathering together of believers under Christ around his word in a particular time and place. A gathering of believers under Christ around his word in a particular time and place. So the church comes into existence as the gospel is preached and people come to faith. Our ministry, therefore, is about partnering with God and moving people from outside to inside, into his family, into fellowship with him and with each other. And it's important, I guess, to note, isn't it, that the church is not ours. It's actually God's church. It's his body. It's his bride. It's his inheritance. That makes it very, very precious what we actually are doing. And so God is at work in his world to move people from outside, under wrath and without hope, to insiders, cherished and loved and adopted into his family by his church. So every believer, therefore, is in fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with his Son and every other believer and every part of his eternal church. But as we know, that eternal reality finds expression in a local fellowship of believers in a particular location and a particular time. So as we proclaim the gospel to the world by grace, we are bringing people into a fellowship of God's people in a particular location and time. Well, what are those gatherings going to be like? What will they be marked by? Well, there's some basics set up for us in Scripture, aren't they? A fellowship or a church of God will be marked at least by these things. A hearing and a heeding of the Word of God. The Word of God has to be central to what we do. We're hearing God's voice. Hebrews 12, the parallel is to gathering and hearing the voice. Unlike Moses and the mountain and the people of then, it's actually hearing the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us in his word. Secondly, he's going to be responding to that word of God in obedience and prayerful dependence upon God. There's a response that's called upon. There's going to be involved caring for and loving one another. You actually have to have people in community for church. It's a gathering of people that we need to love and serve one another in that context. We're also to remember the work of Christ at the cross through the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I think there'll be a discipline exercised through appropriate leadership. You think of passages like 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. There is a kind of an order and a discipline that's exercised in church and as part of what church will be marked by. And obviously there needs to be a gospel-hearted concern for the lost. Evangelism and outward missional concern. That's an important feature, I think, of what is biblical church. So note especially in that list, the place of the Word of God taught and applied and lived. We do believe in the power of the Word of God to shape and to change lives. And so this Word of God in our gatherings need to dwell richly amongst us as the Word of God is heard and spoken, not just on Sundays, but in a whole myriad of ways in the different gatherings of God's people. But that word comes to us not just on a Sunday morning sermon. That word comes to us in a myriad of different ways as lots of people are exhorted to be speaking the word of truth to one another and exhorting one another. Notice also, importantly here, the idea of church as family or household with appropriate biblical leadership. There's this common parallel in Scripture, isn't there, between what happens in the household and what happens in the household of God and the family of God. I mention that because another way perhaps to think about this question is not so much along the lines of authority and whether the actions and the speech is an authoritative kind of quasi-preaching kind of activity, but maybe you could think about it in terms of who is the appropriate ones to lead the gathering of God's people. So that kind of thing. So for example, I'll just give you a quote from one theological lecturer just as they were thinking about. He just wondered what might be another way of thinking about this question. To the extent that the weekly gathering is a gathering of the household of faith, it seems to me that the role of calling it together, welcoming everyone, presiding over the family gathering, etc., is the job of the elders of the family. If it's an event like a show that we're putting on for an audience, you might think differently about it. But if it's an assembly of the body, of the family, then those who lead and guide the fellowship should guide and lead its family gathering. If the eldership is male, then the leadership of the fellowship gathering should reflect that. At the same time, if service leading is the responsibility of the male leader, elders overseas, it doesn't mean that they do everything themselves or in any way seek to lord it over, just as a good father would do in a family gathering, which is why we call on all sorts of people to lead different aspects, Bible reading, prayers, etc., testimonies, or whatever it might be. Now, I only mention that just as a kind of another kind of way of thinking about the question, other than the way that we've necessarily taken the question. So, back to what it's marked by. Marked by the centrality of the Word of God, but that Word of God is going to be richly spoken by a whole myriad of different people. Secondly, notice Mark then is to notice that the church gathers a critical sense of the church's witness and as demonstration to the world or the wisdom of God. So what we do actually does model something, it does demonstrate something, it does speak something. And so we just need to be aware it's not just a matter of us thinking about what we want to do, we have to think about what is actually communicated by what we actually do and what we advertise and demonstrate. So beyond these core activities that I've got listed up there, obviously there's an enormous flexibility and freedom in the kind of things that any particular gathering of God's people are going to look like. The sort of meeting format, the structure, the length, the music, the food, the social interactions, the style were determined by a whole myriad of other factors beyond these kind of core. These are put into practice in a local kind of setting. Always under the principles given by God's word, all things done to edify, all things done in love and in an orderly fashion, picking up the language of 1 Corinthians 14, with a consciousness of the outsider in the midst of that gathering. So this means that gatherings or church meetings or services will often look and feel quite different even in the same church, and certainly between churches. And you go across different cultures and different parts of the world, churches actually look and feel quite different. They've still got so much in common in those core things, but the expression of that is going to be quite different. So, for example, the 8 a.m. liturgical Lord's Supper service might have a formality and a tone quite different from the youth church on Friday night, or the midweek gathering for shift workers that has lots of informality and interaction. Just thinking about my own experience. The tone and feel of the gathering that I have now at Living Water in the fellowship that I'm part of in Redfern on a Saturday afternoon with 25 people who are happy to interject at any point, who wander out for a cup of tea in the middle of the meeting, and it's much more, a lot more free form. It's organised, but it doesn't really go to plan, and it's a much more loosely structured kind of meeting. That is very, very different than the experience I had at Christchurch Gladesville, with 200 people gathered at the 9 a.m. service, with a service sheet, with a music team, with read and prepared prayers, with a 35-minute sermon, sometimes it was longer occasionally, lots of structure and very strong leadership of that meeting. It's a very different feel to that. So we're recognising, therefore, that within the biblical teaching on church and what we ought to do when we gather, there's still a range of variety of meetings and meeting types, all within that category of church and a gathering of God's people. So from that then thinking, we have to obviously think about what is the character of the church that we have and the gatherings that we have. And then that leads us to the question, okay, having thought about that, what's the role of the leader of those gatherings? And so I'll hand over to Susan.
So now that we've thought about what is happening when the family and the household of God are gathered together, I guess we need to think about, well, what is the role of the leader? So when when this person is at a gathering publicly, this person opens and closes the meeting potentially, and they can be up there more frequently than the preacher himself. And this person has the potential to actually have the final word on what's happened in the meeting, and can actually give reflections and remarks about the sermon that's just been preached. And so I guess we want us to be thinking about what then is that person doing up there? Are they teaching? Are they discipling? Are they facilitating? Are they prophesying? Or are they emceeing? And those are the range of questions that I think we really would like everybody to think about. And so when we have gathered people of God together, one of the quotes from the surveys that we did was that a gathering of God's people is a performance of the gospel. Even if the sermon is taken out of it, then the congregation should still see that the gospel is richly at the center of the gathering. And so I guess the question that I want to ask is, if we're having MCs and facilitators, are we actually doing the people that have gathered together under God's word a disservice by just having them be merely guided through the service? So there's a public facet of what the service leader does when they gather together. But I think we also need to think about what is the behind-the-scenes role of the service leader within the gathering. And so I think a good example to explain that is through my own experience. So when I was at college and I was leading women's chapel, I would consult with the preacher and would ask the preacher, what is the main message of what you're going to be preaching to us? And then I would have the opportunity to go, so how can I make sure that the main message of the sermon is served by the way that the service is conducted? And so I would have an opportunity to go, okay, I'm going to interview maybe the prayer, the Bible reader, or the preacher, or maybe actually somebody else that is coming to Women's Chapel. And what are the questions that I'm going to ask? And what am I going to say before or end of it? And what is the function going to be within the service? And so very much, I think, within that setting, the service leader actually has more of a say, I think, in shaping what the service looks like and the final takeaway message from having people gathered together. In my current church, however, it looks very, very different. So our services, probably because we have multiple sites and many, many services throughout the day, it's the senior minister and the gathering coordinator who get together at the beginning of the week, and they set the service across all the services. They pick the songs in consultation with the preacher. They pick the Bible passages. They add any kind of other elements that they think is helpful, such as interviews or videos that might be filmed. And it's actually the pre-COVID, and we do call it an MC at my current church, the MC would only actually get up to share the church news, and that was the extent of their role. Post-COVID, the MC actually does get up one more time at the conclusion of the service to do the logistics of, please don't get up and walk around, everybody keep your masks on. But they're also to encourage to share a sentence or two about what's happened in the gathering or in the sermon. So I'm in a position of thinking through, well, what's that sentence or two that's happening to close the service? Is that prophesying, or is that teaching, is that service leading? And I would actually say that in the way that kind of church works at our church, the role of actually the song leader is more prominent, because the song leader actually opens and used to close the service. And so then I've added another element. So what's the song leader doing, and what is the role in that? And so we can talk about all these kind of theories, but when we start to apply them in practice, you can see the levels of complexities that can get involved, and what are the elements that are at play here. And I'm going to head back to Phil, and he's going to talk about what is the role of women in teaching.
Okay, so grapple with the first question. What is the gathering? What are we doing in the gathering? What's this kind of gathering? What's the kind of feel of that kind of gathering? Thinking about the role of the leader of that gathering, and what's their kind of particular kind of the aspect of that, or the sense of leadership or authority of that position. I just want to touch on the third question, which I think is helpful just to make sure we appreciate, and that is all speaking and leading the same? So I think at the end of the day, you have to say that not all teaching or speaking of God's word has the same authority to it. Now, the word of God has an authority, obviously, but not all the speech acts that are encouraged in many places in the New Testament actually have the sort of same authority to them. So think about it in terms of the different sort of speech acts in the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of things that are encouraged, there's a whole bunch of different words are used. So there's the commonplace to teach or to instruct, a whole bunch of other related or connected words like to preach or to declare or to make known, 2 Timothy 4, to admonish or to warn, Colossians 3:16, to exhort and to encourage, parakaleo, 1 Timothy 5, for example, to correct, reprove or convict, 2 Timothy 3, a well-known passage there, to train or to equip, Ephesians 6, 4, 2 Timothy 3, or to prophesy, another speech act in 1 Corinthians 11, Romans 12. There's a whole bunch of words that are exhorted of Christians to be speaking the word of truth in lots of different kind of contexts. And sometimes they're all clustered together in the same passage. So, for example, 2 Timothy 3, 16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, all different words, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who would judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage, another one of the words, and with great patience and careful instruction, teaching. So there's a whole variety of speech acts. Now, just noting that the goal of all of that speeching is the same. It's all edification, the building up, the growth in knowledge and out into godly living. That's the goal of it's all the same. But you'll notice who speaks in different, also varies in different contexts. So sometimes it's the pastor, shepherd, elder who's being exhorted to preach the word, to teach the word, to warn, to encourage, etc. But equally, every believer, male, female, old and young, is also encouraged to be a speaker of the truth, of the gospel, of the grace of God, and to teach and to admonish and to encourage and to exhort one another, to prophesy. And again, one of the marks of the new age, of the Spirit of God, that everyone will be a teacher and an encourager by the Spirit of God at work, Joel 2 and Acts 2. So who speaks varies enormously. Notice too that the context and the location of the speech varies as well, from public contexts, congregational settings, house to house, or smaller fellowships, personally, privately, one to one. So who is in the room does seem to influence how we speak and lead and speak, depending on the different context and location. And significantly, I think, the authority of the speaker seems to vary in different contexts. So, for example, we are told to respect and to submit to the elder shepherd teacher who is over us in the Lord, who brings the word of God to us. So Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Or just a few verses on, 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. See, there's a kind of sense of we are to submit to that eldership and the teaching of the elder that in that context there, in those contexts. But the same exhortation to submit and to obey, etc., is not exhorted of other teaching contexts as we sing to one another, as we speak words of encouragement to one another, as we prophesy, we're to weigh those things. But they don't have the same kind of the same weight of authority as the elder teacher who's preaching the word of God to us. What's my point? See, the teaching and leadership context will vary. And not all leading and teaching is necessarily with that same sense of authority as the preacher, elder teacher might have week by week as they teach the word of God. So perhaps a diagram might help. And I'm borrowing from Lionel Windsor, who is in the room here, and he can correct me if I've got this wrong. But I think it's helpful as we think about the whole leading and the extent to which leading and speaking might vary in that sense of authority. So the diagram there, you've kind of got two contexts, personal or more personal, private if you like, and public kind of contexts. And you've got these exhortations to everyone on the top line there, all to be mutually, it's all the mutual things that are said of encouragement, we're all to be about the business of encouraging, exhorting, spurring, etc., one another on, the word of truth. But you've also got this category of the elder shepherd, this authoritative kind of elder shepherd, who are also urged to be speaking the word of truth. So perhaps down on A, you've got your Sunday morning, your main sort of public gathering of God's people. And you're called upon to submit to and respect that authority as the public preaching, teaching of the Word of God by the elder shepherds who are over us. But maybe up at something like up at B, where we are speaking these words of mutual encouragement to each other in a more personal kind of context, that's a bit more like our singing or our encouragement or our chatting after church or one-to-one ministry or even small groups perhaps. And I think our small groups will fall a little bit down that axis along that kind of thing, your view of small groups. And therefore, I wonder whether our meetings and the person who's leading the meeting has a similar kind of spectrum or axis. And so I wonder if it's a bit like this, and I mentioned this to Lionel. He may not have had this in mind when he put the diagram up, but I wonder if, because we are talking about a public gathering, whether again you've kind of got some sort of a spectrum between an authoritative kind of leadership and a style and a manner of leadership that's more down that end of the spectrum versus a kind of a style of leadership which is much more in that exhortatory encouragement, if you like, facilitation of a meeting, etc., that doesn't have quite the same sense of authority to it. All right, so what does that mean? Who ought to lead this meeting or not? Well, you can see we've kind of pushed this back a little bit to you thinking through a bunch of prior questions. We have to ask the first question, what is this meeting? What is this gathering of God's people? And what are we doing as we gather in it? What's going to really mean the biblical principles will guide what we're doing as we do that? What's going to be its style or feel or content and who's there? And then we're asking, what's the role of the leader of that meeting? And what is going to be their authority, their style, what they say and how they say it? And then we're asking, well, you need to then say whether you think it is appropriate or inappropriate that a woman might lead that particular meeting. Maybe it's a man leads it, it could be a woman leads it, it could be men and women together lead it. And I've certainly seen that done well. And it's interesting to me, as we moved into the kind of COVID world, it's interesting how many churches suddenly went to the kind of hosts on the couch, male and females together, to lead the meeting. And it was interesting, we asked the survey question, did COVID change anything? But no one really thought that their practice in COVID kind of online seemed to be different from their practice regularly. But I can think of many churches where they didn't have a male and female leading the service, but suddenly we did it online. And no one really quite explained that difference to me, how it sort of changed all of a sudden. So to summarise then, I wonder whether this kind of quote, this is from one of the folk that sent us something, I thought it was just helpful to capture it. Service leading sits somewhere on a spectrum between the freedom of Christians, the freedom that all Christians have to make contributions to our gatherings, so there's exhortation for all of us to be speaking and to be teaching, etc., and the restrictions, the obvious, this biblical passage, which does mean something in our church life together, of 1 Timothy 2. Exactly where it lands depends on how it is done, how much or how little teaching and authority is exercised. While this mostly has to do with the content, what is said, it also has to do with the manner, how it is said, and the nature of the gathering, where it is said, and in some instances, the position and perception from where it is said and what that communicates. In brief, the more a woman's service leading looks like and sounds or feels like preaching, then the less appropriate it would be trying to apply that biblical principle. So that's kind of, I just thought it was perhaps a helpful summary of what we're trying to say about this kind of nuanced kind of a question. So Susan, we're going to add a couple of final comments and then some conclusions, and then we open up to questions.
So we've kind of talked about, so we've talked about what we are thinking through, and I commend everybody for being here and trying to think through this really tricky question. But after we've thought about this, I think the other element of it is, how are we going to communicate this with our congregations? And I think inevitably what we're doing up the front is already communicating all sorts of things to our congregation. But if we have thought of this really well and we bring it back to our churches, but then don't explain it to our congregations, I think it can potentially be really confusing to the people who are sitting in the pews. And we've talked about preaching a little bit here, but to give an example on that, a couple of times at my church, after the in consultation with the preacher about particular topics, after the preacher has gotten up and expositionally explained the passage, I've given up, gotten up and given one or two reflections on how I think this passage could be applied into our lives. And now I see this very much as prophecy, because I do it in full consultation with the preacher. I send through the full text of what I'm going to say beforehand for them to tell me whether or not that is appropriate or helpful to the sermon, or whether or not it's things should be taken away or edited. And we've always explained that this is what we are doing today. But inevitably, I always get one or two people come up to me afterwards and say, "Thank you for preaching today," which is exactly the thing that I was trying not to do. So to try and kind of conclude and bring these threads together, I think what Phil and I are trying to say is that we cannot give you a yes or no answer today, because it's actually not our job. I hope that's been really clear. We were trying to throw up for you all what are the questions that we need to think through carefully in order to do this in a way that honours God and is in obedience to Him and what He would like to see when we gather together as God's people. So I think we just want to encourage everybody to pray this through carefully and to be humble about it. I think we can disagree on this and disagree well, which I think isn't always done well. And I think we also need to think this through biblically and not through social context. As Phil already mentioned, there's actually pressure to on both sides, either to conform to what is becoming normal in the world and just let everybody do anything that they feel led to do, or to not think it through because it's too hard and this is the way that it's always been done, and so let's keep doing it the way that it's always been done. And we want to suggest that neither of those approaches is desirable. And like I said, I think it's really important to communicate what we are doing with our church once we've landed on what we're going to do. It was really interesting to me to read the remarks of what have you communicated with your churches about what you do. And the responses range from, "We talk about it if somebody asks me after church," to, "I've discussed this with my leadership." And perhaps sometimes we have a position paper on this, but that was really, really rare. And so if we've thought about it and if we know, then I think it's really important to be teaching our people about what's happening.
They've worked very hard, so please say thank you to Phil and Susan.